late in a flight, had to stay all night, had to catch a shuttle bus to where we were going, and we're riding with somebody who was taking care of Ted Turner and was trying to witness to him, and came up where we were from, and they knew Juanita Quinn. And they said, oh, I know somebody from over there. And I said, who's that? And they said, Juanita Quinn. I said, well, yeah, I know her too. I know her and her husband. And I was like, here he was talking about Ted Turner. Ted Turner fell right by the wayside when we started talking about Sister Juanita. She is a legend in all that she's done as far as the canoeing and all that. And Roy and Juanita are such a blessing, such a fine example of Christianity. I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John tonight. Get John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Apologize once again. I cannot hear. I know you're tired of hearing that. I'm going to have to quit treating it like it's an illness. I think it qualifies as a condition by now. I can say that I was thankful for my hearing while I had it, but it is gone. And I'd like to have it back, but right now it's not there. But tonight, the subject, I have had the Lord rearrange my plans. Obviously, I have got a group of messages on my heart I want to bring to you that involves the subject of mapping Peter, of taking the man Peter and showing you some lessons about his life and for us to learn by those things. And this was my desire, and so I was going to start this morning. That would be the first message, and then I was going to give you part two tonight. But obviously that's not going to happen. So you're going to get part one tonight, all right? And how the rest falls out, I'm afraid to say. I will say, Lord willing, maybe Wednesday, Sunday, we don't know. Just pray and ask the Lord for some direction about that. But we're definitely going to go with this one tonight from John chapter 1. And understand what we're talking about here. The Bible gives us some light about different men, showing us things to encourage us, to enlighten us, to edify us, which means to build us up in the faith. In the lives of some men that he has told us about in the Word of God who are exceptional in the way of their faith and integrity. But also, he'll give us a warning by some of these men as there may be some things about them also that is less than ideal. And Peter, of course, he's one of those men. He's a great example in many ways, but there are a few things that really stand out about him in the record of the New Testament that are not ideal. Meaning this, you can learn from Peter as a good example, and you can learn from him as a bad example too. The best way to learn when it comes to mistakes is by someone else's mistakes. And that's what we're talking about as far as mapping out Peter. His life is highlighted, in my opinion, before the event of Calvary by two events. It would seem one is the event that he walked on the water. That's an amazing thing. I know that he began to sink. He took his eyes off the Lord, but he did walk on the water. And he's the only one other than the Lord that ever did. And then two, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that was a collapse in character. It was out of character for Peter to act that way. So of all the apostles who were before known as the disciples, especially the original 12, the main one we realize is Peter. He is the most colorful one. He is the most controversial one. Other than Judas Iscariot, of course, for obvious reasons, he's the most communicative one, the most expressive. You never really have to wonder what's on his mind. He just speaks it out loud. So we know a lot about Peter relative to the other disciples because he stands out. And as I said, for some good reasons, also for some bad reasons. But he's introduced to us here by the name Simon, which was a common name. And he has a common trade. He's a fisherman. And we learn in time that he's a part of a common relationship when Jesus will heal his mother-in-law. And of course, that tells you something about him. He's married. And so mapping this man out to learn some lessons from his life, we're going to see from this man the way up. Peter, the way up. Peter, the way down. The way back. And then the way on, or the way forward. And so tonight, this evening, the message is going to be on Peter, the way up. And so we're looking here in chapter 1, verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35 says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to be interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." Well, they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Let's pray. Father, I ask for guidance tonight, Lord, in my thinking. Lord, I've prepared. I've prayed about the message. But Lord, now as I come to the preaching part of this, I would pray, Lord, you'd help me. The weakness of the flesh not to get in the way. Lord, not to be a distraction. I pray, Lord, that the message will get out there, Lord, that it'll hit the target of which you have directed when you laid it upon my heart and gave me access to this message to preach tonight. It's an honor to stand and preach. Lord, I want to do it, Lord, according to your will, according to your help. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen me to do so. Bless these that are here tonight, Lord, to hear from you. That's what's important, God, not to hear from me, but to hear from you. May their mind be on your word. May their hearts be set on what you want them to see. God, may they receive the instruction and the light that you desire for them to receive. Thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to be able to meet tonight. And Lord God, we just pray again that you'll meet with us. You'll bear witness to the truth of the preaching, Lord, in the hearts of the hearers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's an occasion where we see John the Baptist he's going to lose two of his disciples to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those men that he's going to lose is a man named Andrew, who is Simon's brother. And as we just read, it is Andrew who would go and he would get Simon and tell him of Jesus, speaking of him as the Messiah, which of course he's saying he's the Christ, which means he is the anointed of God. He is the elect one. He is God's chosen one. And so Simon was brought to Jesus. And as Jesus looked him over, he gave an announcement showing that he knew some things about Simon. And you see that there. He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." And then he said, "Thou shalt be called Cephas." And the text interprets it for us, saying it means a stone. By announcing him as Simon, the name Simon, of course, would be the name his parents gave him. And it means he that hears. As we're told in the scripture over and over, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Or let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. This is the problem with people a lot today, is they may listen, but they don't hear. And so the name Simon means he's one that hears. And then as he refers to him as "thou shalt be called Cephas," the Bible says that it means a stone. And the way Jesus says it at this point upon this introduction in John chapter 1, it's spoken like it's a prophecy. In other words, you're going to be called Cephas, meaning a stone. Now, he's saying men see you this way now. Later, they'll see you as Peter. They'll see you as Cephas, as a stone. Now, according to that right there, a lot of folks, given what takes place in Matthew chapter 16, which we won't take the time to look there right now, we will in a minute, but there's a statement that takes place there where upon Peter's confession of Jesus being the Christ and the Son of the living God, the Bible says Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then Jesus says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And in that passage there in Matthew chapter 16, Peter has made the right confession. He has exalted the Lord. The Lord is the subject of Peter's praise. He has exalted him. He has gloried in him, stated the truth. And Jesus was excited for him. And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, Flesh and blood didn't teach you this. My Father which is in heaven hath taught you this. But instantly there, and calling Simon by the name Peter, he goes to declare, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. And so some there in Matthew 16, they have read that to mean that Christ would build his church upon the Apostle Peter. Now, boy, I'm glad that's not what Christ was saying. Not because I do not love and respect Peter, but because Peter, as he will prove, was a man. And not only was a man, but there is a fishing trip in which God, the Lord, will bless, and Peter wasn't too keen on the fishing trip, but after the Lord blessed it, Peter will say this, he'll say to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So Peter was a man, and like all men are, Peter was a sinner. But besides that, Peter himself, he'll write the New Testament epistles called 1st and 2nd Peter, in which he'll declare that the rock that the Lord has built his church upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, this is Peter's own words. He says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Boy, isn't that true tonight? He is precious to those of us who have believed on him. But he says, "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." He says, "Even to them that stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." The stone which Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 16 was not Peter. According to Peter, it was the Lord Jesus himself. And so the context, going back to Matthew 16, as you read it with light from other scripture, he says, "Thou art Peter," meaning a stone. But he says, "Upon this rock," pointing at himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You say, well, why did he switch in that? Because Peter had just confessed who he was. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so he's pointing to himself because that's what Peter is talking about. And we know he's not talking about Peter because he goes on to say, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, that wasn't referring to Peter, but it was referring to Christ. When Jesus would descend down into the lower parts of the earth, which we know he did, how? Peter told us. He descended down there, he preached to the spirits in prison, and the Bible said he led captivity captive. In Ephesians 4, he took those that were in Abraham's bosom, those that were in paradise, he took them into the third heaven. Paul the apostle testified, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul said the rock was Christ. Jesus said he was the rock. Peter said the same. Peter tells us of the church being a spiritual house of the living God, which is made up of many living stones. I being saved, I see in the scripture, I am one of these many living stones. All that are saved are. Peter is one of these living stones. But there's one perfect, precious cornerstone who's the foundation of the church. He's the head of the body, amen. And we're talking about Christ himself, the Son of God. Now those that say it's Peter, he's the rock, they use that statement, we should understand, as a foundation for a religious organization and an unscriptural office within that organization. It has been in history an oppressive government system in the world, many parts of the world, and throughout history. And it shows right here, this very point shows they started off confused and it got worse. It's a statement they use to reinforce the office of the Pope. They say Peter was the first Pope, that he was ordained of Christ as the foundation for which he would build the church in Matthew 16. Now, there's so many things wrong with that, it's hard to know where to start. But one, Peter was not the first Pope. He was not the rock upon which the church Christ built was founded upon, and he was not ordained of Christ. Christ never ordained the first pope. He didn't ordain this last pope. He didn't ordain any of the popes in between. Folks, the word pope means father. In a religious context, that is directly forbade in Scripture in the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 9, he said, "Call no man your father on earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." Now, in a family context, That's allowed because we read in the Bible itself that you're to honor thy father and thy mother. There's nothing wrong with the title of father in a family context, but with it, within a religious context, a religious title, Christ has openly rebuked that. And yet, we're talking about a religion, so-called Christian denomination, which is a government, and yet it's the biggest Christian denomination in the world, mind you. I mean, 1.5 billion members. Starts out with this false, faulty premise, this foundation. They start off, according to their own profession, about a false office that is not ordained in Scripture, and Christ directly rebukes the title they attach to that office. They claim the office is the stone as opposed to Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They say that in order to hold this office, any man must prove his commitment to the church by the vow of celibacy. And yet the very first man that they claim was the first pope was a married man. Amen. So it's confusion. There is no office of pope ordained of God. Peter was not the first pope. He was not a pope at all. And the head of the church is in heaven, and there is no head of the church on earth. So the whole idea of the vicar of Christ is not only unscriptural, it is anti-scriptural. It is blasphemy. It is heresy. In the Bible, talking about Peter, we see the training of him in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see the testimony of Peter in the book of Acts, particularly in the first 12 chapters. He's one of the main figures in the book of Acts. And then in his epistles, we see his teachings, the teachings of Peter. Now, just a few messages here, as I said, concerning Peter. This evening, it's when he meets Jesus. He meets him in Bethabara, to be in at Bethany and Galilee at the Jordan River. And that's going to go to the moment of his confession of Jesus as the Christ, which happens in Caesarea Philippi. The next message, when we get to it, it'll deal with Peter's journey from that place where he makes the confession in Caesarea, and it goes to the cross, what happened in that time frame. And then in the third message, it'll be on Peter, from there, the resurrection to Galilee, and then finally another message will be on Peter from the day of Pentecost and beyond. So we're looking at this man Peter as a map, you understand. We'll illustrate this as we go along, but with Peter, we can see the way up. With Peter, we also see the way down. With Peter, thank God, we also see the way back. And we also see the way going forward, the way going on. So Peter in his journey tonight, we're talking about the way up. He's going up geographically. By those places I just mentioned, he is being described as going up geographically from Bethesda and Bethabara, but he's on his way up spiritually, more importantly. And that's what you need to understand tonight in this first message. Peter with the Lord is seen in three phases. First, he is confronted by Christ. That's here in John chapter 1. He is confronted by Christ. Then in Matthew chapter 4, he is called by Christ. He is called to follow him. He is called to serve him. And then in Matthew 16, which I alluded to earlier, Peter is confessing the Lord Jesus. So first of all, consider tonight his confrontation, the confrontation by Christ. I draw your attention here in John chapter 1 to the words of Christ we just read where he says to him, "Behold, thou art." And that is followed by the words, "Thou shalt be." Thou art, thou shalt be. See, the Lord's seeing him for what he is, and the Lord's telling him what he will be. And that's just showing Peter, I've got plans for you. There's a work I want to do in your life. And it's important for us to know that upon Andrew, Peter's brother, meeting the Lord Jesus, initially Peter was not there. And so Peter was one, tonight we talk about on the way up, he is one who was brought to Christ. Peter was one who was brought to Christ. It says at the beginning of verse 42, we read it just a minute ago, it says, quote, "And he brought him to Jesus." He brought him to Jesus. That's speaking of Andrew bringing Peter to Christ. Now, in those days, as I mentioned earlier, Simon, the name, is a common name. His full name is Simon Bar-Jonah, meaning he is Simon, the son of Jonah. Something that a Bible reader will pick up on that a lot of folks that just go for the cliff notes, they'll miss. And that is that Jonah, Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah, there's an association there that at least in Peter's family they made with that particular prophet. And what you'll pick up on is that the religious authorities of that day apparently did not recognize Jonah as a prophet. And you know this because of the words of John chapter 7 verse 52, where they said, out of Galilee there ariseth no prophet. And of course that is where Jonah was from. He was a prophet from there. So it appears the religious authorities did not recognize him as an apostle, or as a prophet rather. And yet here's a man, and it's to testify something about his family, testify something about his parentage, that his father, at least, is associated with that prophet. He's associated with that. He's named after this man. You know, if this was a man that others shunned and had nothing to do with, didn't want anything to do with, you wouldn't name your child after them. And so it's something that he has that name. So whereas others did not recognize Jonah as a prophet, it seems to me now, Peter and his family did. He's Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah. And he's the brother of Andrew. And Andrew has been a disciple of John the Baptist. Meaning, Andrew was first a student of John the Baptist. He was learning from him. Now, to characterize the life of Andrew, he's mentioned in Scripture, he's always someone who's bringing someone to Christ. Here in John chapter 1, he's bringing his brother to Christ. In John chapter 6, he's bringing a young lad to Christ. In John chapter 12, there's a group of Greeks that say, sir, we would see Jesus. And Andrew brings them to Christ. So one thing we need to get a hold of here about this man Peter, as far as the way up for him, is first, he was brought to Christ. He was brought to Christ. I know this will drive the Calvinistic brethren crazy, but let them squirm. Amen. Someone brought you to Christ. Someone brought me to Christ. Peter was brought to Christ by his brother. What a wonderful brother Andrew was. He was fascinated with John the Baptist. He wanted to learn all he could from John the Baptist. He hung on every word, and one day John the Baptist says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. And he began to give witness to Jesus, and suddenly Andrew said, well, I'm going to follow him. And he and the other disciple went down there and began to hang around them, following from afar, kind of. I mean, Andrew's one of those all or nothing type of guys. And so was John gives salute to Jesus. He's like, well, I need to learn something about him. And as he's following around there, Jesus finally turns around those men and says, what seek ye? Well, what do you guys want? And they said, where do you dwell? And he said, come and see. So upon that invitation, they go out and they just spend the day with him. And they listen to him and they watch him. And Andrew, in the process of that introduction, is sure this is the one. John the Baptist was right. Here is the Messiah. Here's the Christ. You know what his thought was? I got to go get my brother. He has to hear about him. He has to know what I know about him. And so off he went. Hey, Peter, you can believe this. We found him. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ. He was concerned that others needed to see what he had seen. I had heard the story a long time ago, many years ago, referring to something way back in America's distant past when you had the economy doing a rough fit there. There was a wealthy man in one of the bigger cities that was walking into a diner. And as he was walking by, there was a young boy that had his face pressed up against that plate glass window looking in on that diner. And he was watching those people eat inside. He was watching what they ate. And so the man looking at the little boy had mercy on him. And he said, son, he said, are you hungry? And the boy said, yes, sir, I'm starving. And he says, he grabs him by the shoulder. And he opens up the door. He said, come here with me. And they went in there and he bought the boy lunch. And he sat down with him to eat with him. And he put him right there on the table by that plate glass window where the little boy could enjoy his meal. The man started eating, and he was surprised when he looked up, and the little boy still wasn't eating. And he watching the little boy to see if he would just get started eventually, and the little boy starts looking out that window. Pretty soon, he's got his face pressed up against that window. And the man says, what's wrong, buddy? Why aren't you eating? He says, sir, you see that other little boy out there? He said, that other little boy, he's hungry as I was. He said, that boy over there, he wants to eat too. He says, that boy, he's my brother. The man jumped up, went out there, got the little boy, brought him in. They had a meal together. Friends, tonight I ask you, are you the kind of Christian that is staring out tonight at those that are still on the outside? Do you care? Do you relate with them? Can you remember what it was like when you were on the outside? I'm glad somebody was looking out for me. They cared about me. Amen. Peter was brought to Jesus. Peter was beheld. He was beheld by Christ. It tells us right there, he beholded Peter. Beholding him means he more than just saw him, he looked him over. He studied him out there. He's looking right through him. He beheld Peter. And you note there, he says again, thou art, then thou shalt be. Again, he's saying that I see you just like you are right now. There's no putting on the dog for the Lord. Amen. He sees you for what you are. And he sees Peter just as he is, but he says, but thou shalt be. So Peter, on the way up, the Lord sees he's impetuous, he's impulsive, he's impatient in a lot of ways. He sees the flaws. He says, but thou shalt be a stone. When I get through with you, Peter, you're going to be a stone. I'm going to change you, Peter. I want to do a work in you. See, Christ wanted Peter to work with him. He wanted to work with Peter, but he wanted to work on Peter. There was a work he wanted to do. I can't remember which sculpture it was there, but he was working on a big, large, shapeless piece of rock, and somebody came up and said, hey, what are you working on? And the man, he said, I'm trying to bring out this wonderful, beautiful work of art that is held within this big rock. Amen. A man like that, he sees things. He doesn't just see what he's looking at. He sees what he's working towards as well. And that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. You're Simon. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Which, of course, is the same meaning for Peter. It means a stone. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Again, the Lord said, I have plans for you, Simon. I have plans for you. I have a vision of what I want to do with you. I can see the man I want to make out of you. So all that was the confrontation by Christ. He was brought to Christ. He was beheld by Christ. He was blessed by Christ. He found out the Lord had plans for him. Here in chapter 4 of Matthew, this is the calling of Christ that Peter experiences. This is the calling to repeat on the way up. On the way up. That's what we're talking about tonight. Notice in verse 18. This is after what happens in John chapter 1. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Now this is two different meetings. In one, in John chapter 1, Peter is introduced to Jesus. He is brought to him by his brother. And Jesus announces who he is, announces the knowledge he has of him, explains, not only do I see what's actual, I see what's possible. I see what's potential. And here, he's being called to follow Christ. It's a different event. Get that straight, amen. Two different things. People that don't make the distinction, they get confused about a lot of things. People think following Christ and being saved by Christ are the same thing, and it's not. We're not trying to be saved. Either you're saved right now or you're not. And there's not just the initial meeting with Christ that's important. But somewhere after you have met him, he's going to say to you, follow me. Now that you know me, follow me. And then he's going to let you know what he wants to do with you while you're following him. He says to Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter, if you're ever going to be what it is you're supposed to be, when I said thou shalt be, you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to follow me, and then you know what? I'm going to make of you something. I'm going to make of you. The Lord changes his name from Simon to Cephas to Peter. Thou art, thou shalt be. And here the Lord, you might say, is going to change his nature. Where he is going to quit being a fisher of fish and become a fisher of men. And for that to happen, the Lord says, I'm going to make you that way. I'm going to work on you till that's what you're doing. Reuben Archer Torrey there was born in 1856. He died in 1928. He wrote books on how to pray. Wrote a book on the work of the Spirit of God. He wrote a book called How to Bring Sinners to Christ. He used to say this when he was preaching. He says, what right do we have to say we're followers of Christ and yet we're not soul winners? What right do we have to say we're following Christ but we're not soul winners? Jesus calls us after we meet Him to follow Him, and in following Him, He said it. I will make you fishers of men. You know, there are going to be some missionaries that we support. They're going to be in a country that's a little bit hotter when it comes to souls being saved than other places. There's some mission fields that are just harder to work. You don't see as much fruit. The ground is much harder. The work and the fruit that's going to be born is going to take a lot longer for that to happen. And yet some are in a very good place where the word goes out and people hear it and respond. And it's that same way in other people's lives. You don't know where people are. Sometimes the ground is ready to go because the Lord's been doing a work before you got there. And sometimes it's thorny ground. Sometimes it's overgrown with weeds, and sometimes it's wayside sowing. And there's some work that needs to be done. Now, my point is there, some folks, they're going to go out fishing and they're going to catch some fish. And some folks are going to go out fishing and they're not going to catch any fish. Point is, we're all called to fish. Every one of us are called to fish. Christ's work in all of us is to make us fishers of men. Don't let anyone tell you any different. This is what the Word of God says. So I ask you tonight, as a Christian, are you involved at all in seeing sinners come to the Lord? Is there anything in your life going on to see people saved? Some folks don't even pray about the lost. They forgot about the great danger they're in. They don't relate with them anymore. You know how Luke's gospel puts this? Again, to just be a thorn in the side of the Calvinist. Luke's gospel says, catch men. Catch men. Well, you're doing the work of the Holy Spirit. It's better to do His work than the devil's work. The Lord gave you His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit don't just magically come down and just stir people up. You've been given and entrusted with the Spirit of God as He reproves and He glorifies Christ. He's going to do it through you, which is why the Lord says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yeah, the Spirit of God has His work, but it involves you working. So He says, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. CNN actually reported something back in 2013 about a cruise ship called the massive Costa Concordia. It had 4,200 people on board there. And the captain that was leading the course there took them off the shores of Italy on a deviation of their regular route, and they struck a reef. And when they did, the ship began to take water. And after so long of trying to figure out what to do, they didn't know what to do, the water began to sink the ship. This happened January 13, 2012. And as the ship, they knew, was beginning to sink, all the lights were out, it was so dark, no one knew what was going on, the captain abandoned ship. He left his post. His name was Francisco Schettino. And he just left them all there to fend for themselves, no concern for anyone else but himself. The Coast Guard showed up. The commander asked Schettino, said, were there men, were there women and children on that boat? And he couldn't get a satisfactory answer from him. And the Coast Guard commander commanded him, you go back to that boat. You be at your post and you help us with some information about how to rescue these people. And the captain responded. He said, it was too dark. We couldn't see anything. It was too dark, he said. And the ship was going down. We knew it was going down. That's why we scuttled. That's why we left. Now, they did actually make a saving trip of many people, but there were 30 people that died in that fiasco. But understand tonight what the captain's argument was. He said it was dark. He said the ship was sinking. He said, I had to take care of myself. You know what happened when they got hold of him? He got arrested for a disgraceful dereliction of duty. in revisiting what happened over a decade ago, reading about that, I couldn't help but connect that situation with Christians today who have the duty to shine the light of the gospel of Christ to a lost world. And they can point out how dark it is. And they can point out how it's all going down. They can also point out how they're not going down with it. They're saved. But they don't care about anyone else but themselves. And Christian, I'm asking you tonight, what is the difference between someone who thinks like that and lives like that from Captain Chitino? I think our situation's worse. Being saved, Christ desires that we follow Him. Following Him, He said, I'll do a work in you. You got to go and work for Him before He'll work on you. That's what He said. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This calling to Andrew and Peter is clear. It's recognizable. Recognizable meaning they know what He's talking about. It's something that they can relate with. They understood what He meant by this calling. They had been fishermen before. Now they're being called to be fishers of men. They knew something about fishing. They knew, for one, that a fisherman has to have some tact. Right? You have to have some tact about what you're doing. You can't just go, you know, cannonball in the water and start splashing around, making all kinds of noise, scaring the fish away. You can't act like that, amen. Largely, the fisherman has to be out of sight, amen. Not drawing attention to himself. See, whether you realize it or not, this is good preaching. If he gets to knocking around and showing the fish what he's doing and making all kinds of racket, he's likely not to have any success at all. Fishing for men, you got to use some tact. You got to use some kindness, amen. You got to understand some things about what you're fishing for. I'm not a fisherman. I don't have the patience for it. Other guys love it. And hats off to you. I can't stand it. I sit there, my mind starts going a million different ways, and I can't handle it. But I know from listening to them, they know if they're fishing for this type of fish or they're fishing for that type of fish and what time to fish for this one and what time to fish and where you're going to find certain types of fish. And you listen to them, they're fascinated. You get two fishermen together reading Adam, my two son-in-laws. They just start talking about the stuff. And I just sit there and shake my head thinking, boy, this is good talking to them. This is a good conversation. You lost me when you start talking about fishing. But it is fascinating, the knowledge they have. Yesterday, I believe it was, or the day before, Jared Sexton sent a picture of a muskie he caught. It's as big as him. He caught it over there at station camp where people swim. This thing looked like death. And he pulls that thing out. He's got a picture of it. One's a daylight picture. The other one's a nighttime picture. And I said, yeah, that's some fish there. And then the next text said, they were caught within an hour of each other. And I realized that was two fish he caught. It wasn't just one. Giant, giant fish, trophy size. I don't know what you use, what kind of bait you use to fish for something like that. I know it's probably not the same as other fish you'd be fishing for. You got to have some knowledge about those things, right? You got to know who you're dealing with. You got to have some wisdom about you, some patience, some perseverance. It's better not to set them off on defensive posturing right off the start. Once they're defensive, they'll shut you down. They won't let you in. It'll just be either they're not listening or they just, it's an argument you're not going to win. And you can tell by today's arguments, people don't care who's right. It's better that they don't become defensive right off the bat. It's better that you use some kindness, use some tact, amen, and not scare them away. You want to, not just, the objective isn't just to fish, but as Luke 5 says, it's to catch them. You want to use some wisdom, amen. Perseverance, patience, preparation. You know, the gear has to be prepared. The nets had to be mended, the bait fresh, the boat loaded. And for us to go out and fish for men, we got to be prepared. We got to be prayerfully prepared. We need God's grace on us. We need God's wisdom given to us. He that winneth souls is wise. It takes wisdom to win someone to Christ. We need to be kind. We need that virtue even that the Spirit of God brings in our life called gentleness. See, these men were fishermen before. And the Lord called them to be fishers of men. This is the same Jesus they had met before because of the witness of another. John the Baptist had witnessed, and Andrew got in on it. Then Andrew witnessed, and Peter got in on it. They had been brought to Christ themselves, one by John, the other one by Andrew. Now they're being called. Go out and bring others to me. Go fish for men. They had done it before. The Lord said, you did this before, now do it for me. I think about some Christians, they sang for the world. But will they sing for Christ? For some, they were sharp and studied and prepared, made great grades for the world. But will they prepare themselves and study for Christ? For some, they've worked hard for the world, but will they work and serve for Christ? These men had fished for themselves. Christ said in this challenge, will you fish for men? Will you fish for me? There's some things very similar about what he's telling them to do with what they had done before. There's other things, of course, that are obviously very drastically different. I mean, you take a fish from clear water. It's a beautiful world. You're pulling them out of there. And it's for the dinner plate. You know, it's for death. But fishing for men, you're pulling them out of death, out of a disgusting, dark world, and you've delivered them for life by the grace of God, faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I notice when Christ calls Andrew and Peter, this is something to take home with you here. I'll try to wrap this up. They were casting their nets, it says. They were casting their nets. When Christ calls James and John, the Holy Spirit says they were mending their nets. It's two different things, but all involved fishing. What we do in the ministry is like that. It's just like that, amen. Peter would be the great preacher on the day of Pentecost, where many thousands would come to know the Lord. At other times, he would preach, multitudes would be saved. Andrew's the one that goes and gets them one at a time. Small groups or an individual, he brings to Christ. They're casting their nets. James and John, they're mending their nets. See, one shows evangelism, the other one shows equipping. But everybody's fishing. It's all towards catching men. Not so we can say we caught them, but amen, so that he gets them. Just tell them about Jesus. You can't save them, amen, but you can tell them about the one who can. And that's what we're called to do. Go to Matthew chapter 16 and I'll be through. Matthew chapter 16. The way up for Peter begins with a confrontation by Christ where, as I said, he's brought to him. He is beheld by him, studied. He is blessed by him. Then there's the calling from the Lord Jesus where he goes from being a fisher man to being a fisher of men. Third here, there's the confession. There's the confession of the Lord Jesus. And we referred to this passage earlier. Look at verse 13, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And you'll note there when he said, who do they say that I am? It's a searching question. By the time the question was asked, Peter has been with the Lord for a while. He's not some Johnny come lately. He's been there at least a year and a half, maybe 2 years. And by that point there, he says, who do they say that I am? And Peter says, well, they say you're this one, you're that one, you're this one. Searching question, there's then a significant response. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's what the Lord's getting to. Doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about me. Who do you say that I am? In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, you can see the response of Christ to that blessed confession. He is happy. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He affirms there. He said, you learned that from the Father. God the Father taught you. Now, what had Peter just confessed? What was the great truth behind this? When he said, thou art the Christ, he's saying, you're the anointed one. You're the chosen one. You're the elect. You're the one that God has promised. You're God's promised prophet, like unto Moses. You're God's promised priest, after the order of Melchizedek. You're God's promised king, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. You're the Christ. That's what he's saying. You're the promised one. He also says you're the preeminent one. You're the Son of the living God. Peter, at that point, he's consumed by that truth because of that passion. God had let him in on that. God the Father had told him something that he hadn't learned from flesh and blood. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. From the moment that he met Jesus and was brought to him, from that moment, he was on the way up. Christ revealed his plans. Thou art, thou shalt be. There's a blessing pronounced. For Peter to remain on that trajectory of progress, for him to remain on that course there, there would come a time when he would have to respond. The one he knew had now said, follow me. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And so for Peter, the way up involved a response, an obedient response to Christ's call. The way up for Peter then, as far as his own progress here in Matthew 16, would involve the Lord being exalted in his heart, the Lord consuming him with his glory. This is Peter. This is what he sees. He says, you're the Christ. Every gracious promise and covenant God has given, it's all wrapped up in you. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Peter, to give that exaltation to Christ, he had received that revelation from God. He's showing there that he is God's promise. That's who Christ was to Peter. And he is preeminent to Peter. Christ is preeminent. Now what we'll see when we get to the next message is that Peter's focus slightly shifts. Just slightly shifts. He doesn't forget Christ. He doesn't forsake him. He doesn't just say, I'm through with this. And it just slightly shifts to where now Christ isn't the picture. You'll see it. He becomes the framework. And Peter's interest in following Christ becomes about himself. He hasn't walked away from the Lord, but the focus has slightly shifted. And he's thinking more about his role with Christ. We had a couple up here a couple weeks ago singing how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. I love that song because what it testifies to is that you can be in a prison like the Apostle Paul and have a life filled with glory and joy unspeakable as long as your focus is on Christ. But you can be in a palace and be miserable and pine the day away when your focus is not on Christ. If he's just part of the scene, folks, that's the way down. The way up is to know him, to follow him and serve him. The way up is to be engulfed with who he is. He's God's promised one. We know him. He is the King. He will show that to the world. Every knee will bow. We know something the rest of the world doesn't know. We know it way ahead of time. He is the Son of the living God, our high priestly representation before God the Father. As long as we behold him in that fashion, we follow him, we're on the way up. But when we lose focus of that, we're on the way down. I want to ask you to bow your heads.